Okay, I would like for you, if you would, please, I'm going to have you turn to two sections of God's Word. One is Matthew chapter 17. And then if you have a ribbon or whatever, we're also going to look, I had these written out, but I think it would be nice to look at it. Luke chapter 9. Okay? I wanted to spend some time with this. We finished up last week with the end of 2 Peter chapter 3 to grow in grace and in the knowledge and in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is something that we want to continue to pursue, continue to build. And what I wanted to do was I wanted to go back to the first chapter of 2 Peter, rather. But to do that, I wanted to spend some time with these records in Matthew and Luke. 2 Peter is, it's a Peter, by revelation, putting them in remembrance, those Christians, those believers, who were of Jewish background, and they were among those in Asia and that part of the world. And the first chapter deals with growing in our believing and how to establish ourselves. And chapter 2 teaches and warns regarding false teachers that will come in and use any means necessary to get you off, to move you off of God's word, which is what the second half of chapter 1 ends with. That building on your believing, looking to the hope, and the way that we maintain and do this is the Word of God. Okay. So again, chapter 2 warns about false teachers. 2 Peter chapter 3, he puts them in remembrance of the great truth that the Lord is coming back. There will be those who will say, where is he? Where is he? He's coming. You know this. One day is as a thousand years. Right?
Yep.
He's coming. And then, you know, that ends with, or toward the end, in 2 Peter,
oh, that's me,
that we would be found, you know, without spot, blameless, you know, really ready for our Lord's return. And the way that happens is by growing in the knowledge and in grace. Because it's by way of God's grace that we can do these things, that we can be established, that we can stand, we can stay put, we can win others to the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what's going on around. And so, I told you guys to go to Matthew chapter 17, and I didn't. So give me a moment. Matthew 17. All right. This is the record of Peter taking... Jesus Christ taking Peter, James, and John up to a mountain. Now we're going to read from Matthew. Luke really fills in some things regarding this record. And so I wanted to, you know, take a few minutes to show you that. Matthew 17 opens with verse 1. It says, after 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brings them up into a high mountain apart. Verse 2. And was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with them. I want to stop here, and we're going to jump over to Luke. Luke chapter 9. And we're going to pick it up in verse 28. It wasn't long before what we're reading here that Jesus Christ had taught his men again regarding his crucifixion. And we'll see this here in this chapter. One thing to understand, you know, sometimes you read these records, and Jesus Christ was very plain in his teaching, was very clear. You know, I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles. I'm going to die. And in 3 days, I'm getting up again. And he did that a number of times. But, you know, when you read that and how Jesus Christ taught and was preparing them, how this just would have gone into their minds sideways. It made no sense to them. None. Because the long anticipated Messiah would conquer the Gentiles and establish Israel, his kingdom, and Israel, once again, where the nations would come to learn of God. That was, so we're going to read it, we'll see it here in Luke, and you see it in other places. At least a couple of times after he would teach them about his crucifixion and about his death, they started arguing among them which one was going to be the greatest. It's just that, you know, they weren't stupid men. They were wonderful men. But you know, you just got to put yourself in their shoes. And it kind of all makes sense. But anyway, here in Luke chapter 9, verse 28. So it came to pass, about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. Okay? Now, we didn't see that in Matthew. So he was going to pray. And as he prayed, as he was praying, the fashion of his countenance was altered. And his raiment was white and glistening. Okay? Now, in Matthew, he was transfigured. He was changed. Here, you know, his visage, his appearance changed. This is pretty incredible what's going on here. Then it says in verse 20, or verse 30, and behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah. Okay, Moses and Elijah, who appeared, we'll keep reading, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him, meaning James and John, were heavy with what?
Sleep.
I can remember another time, you know, it's coming up when Jesus Christ was praying in the garden and in great grief and heaviness, and they were heavy with sleep. So picture this. So Peter, James, and John are sleeping. Jesus Christ, the last they saw, he was praying. Okay? And so, they opened their eyes, and bam! We're reading Matthew where his face was as bright as the sun.
53.
And he's speaking with Moses and Elias, which is really, really something. When I read this record, the first thing I think of is God's detailed care for his son. Is Moses and Elias would have represented the scriptures. The law, which came by way of Moses, and Elijah for the prophets. All of which pointed toward
Jesus Christ.
See? And then it says they talk to him in Luke. It doesn't say anything about this in Matthew. But in Luke, they talk to him about his decease. Now, this is interesting. The word for decease is translated from the word exodus. So what they talked to him about was his exodus, which would be taking place at Jerusalem. This harkens back to the exodus of Israel when Moses led them out from slavery
to Jerusalem.
To deliverance, really. This exodus would end with Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father, whom we are waiting to return for us. But he's the firstborn. He's preeminent. He's the captain of our salvation. That's something. So, and what they're seeing, and we'll see in Matthew that this was revelation. This was a vision. That they're seeing Jesus Christ changed by revelation into his glory. Which is where this was going to land. He would be going through things, and I don't think any of us can fully appreciate what it is Jesus Christ went through. I think the word is more silent than what it reveals regarding what he went through at the hand of the prince of the power of darkness. But we know from Isaiah that he was beaten more than any man, than any man. I don't know. But he was going to endure this. And here, this revelation that God is giving him of the law and the prophets, all pointing toward what he was being prepared to do and what he would ultimately accomplish. Isn't that neat? Back to Matthew 17. We'll pick it up in verse 4. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, three tents. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Verse 5. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And verse 6, and when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Which is, I think, kind of understandable. Let's go back to Luke.
Yeah, when God says that, I'm like, okay.
Right. You know, another thing that's interesting about Moses and Elijah, and just kind of kick this out, their deaths were unique. Moses, by revelation, was told he was going to die and went into a mountain by himself. and God buried him so that nobody would ever know where he was buried. Elijah was taken in a whirlwind. Mm-hmm. Remember that?
Transported.
Now we know he died, according to Hebrews 11, contrary to what is commonly taught regarding that. But the point is that these were both unique deaths or departures or exoduses. And it is not dissimilar from another illustration in Hebrews of Melchizedek. Because neither his birth is talked about nor his death. And the priesthood of Jesus Christ is likened unto him, who had no beginning and no end. Now, did Melchizedek have a beginning? Of course he did. Did he have an end?
Yep.
Of course he did. See, but it was a type. It was a type, an example of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. So it's just fascinating on that level also that it was Moses and Elijah. Isn't it just something to see this stuff? It's just thrilling. I never tire of it. Luke 9, verse 33. And it came to pass, verse 33, as they, referring to Moses and Elijah, departed from him, Peter said, Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. And then you got this last, which isn't in Matthew, not knowing what he said. He just didn't know what it was he was saying. While he thus spake, as he was finishing what he was saying, not knowing why he was saying it, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud. They were in the cloud. The voice came out of the cloud. You know, this voice would have been something that would have surrounded them. This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. Okay. You know, Peter did not know what he was saying. What he was saying was that Moses and Elijah were on a same par with Jesus Christ. What God was saying, this is my son. They pointed to him. You hear him. Jesus Christ is not on a par with Elijah and Moses. See, he's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the one that would pay the price, you know, that Moses and Elijah look forward to. See, God bless Peter. it's pretty amazing. Let's go back to Matthew. You know, let's go to Matthew. Verse 10. Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 6, and when the disciples heard it, this voice, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. In Mark, I think it is, where it says that they kept this to themselves. But they had been charged by Jesus Christ to not talk about what they had seen. until after he was risen. Verse 10. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elijah must come first," or first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elias truly shall come, first come, and restore all things. But I say unto you, Elijah has come already. And they knew him not, and have done unto him whatsoever they desired," whatsoever they wished. This is a reference to, and I got these written, I'm just going to read them to you. You don't need to turn there. To some references in the book of Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament, of the Old Covenant. And it would be about 400 years from the time these words that we're reading were written until this was fulfilled. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, it says, or Malachi rather, chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." In Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." So those are near the last words written in the Old Testament. Let's go back to our Matthew chapter 17. I'm going to read the next couple of verses. "They have done unto him whatsoever they wanted. Likewise also shall the Son of Man suffer of them." Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. I'm going to read you another section from Luke chapter 1, verse 13. These men understood that it was John the Baptist that it was referring to. In Luke chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "But the angel," and this is when the angel appeared to Zacharias. Remember, Zacharias and Elizabeth hadn't had child. "The angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost," Holy Spirit, "even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias," or Elijah, "to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just or the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Isn't that something? They realize. You know what else is interesting? I'm just going to toss this in. You know, something to think about. The phrase here, "They did to him whatsoever they wished, whatsoever they desired." You know, Elijah was taken away, but he had a contract out on his life. Jezebel made a vow. She made a vow. And, you know, who's behind that kind of thing?
The devil.
That would be the devil, right. The author of death. He was a murderer from the beginning. But they didn't kill Elijah. God took him. But that desire was fulfilled in John. Isn't that something? Who came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Him they murdered. Yeah. It's kind of interesting. But with these things in mind, let's go to 2 Peter. Again, 2 Peter is putting them in remembrance. Putting them in remembrance that what they have, what we have, is by believing. It's by believing on Jesus Christ. I'm going to read the just some of the opening verses in this chapter. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them, with precious faith, with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And this word knowledge, I think most of you know this, it's that word epigenosis. And it is a, not just a knowing here, but it is a knowledge to the end where it has an effect on the knower. Okay? It's that kind of knowledge. It changes you. That's this word. Through the epigenosis, through the acknowledgement of God. And then it says in verse 3, according as his divine power hath given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, or hath called us by his glory and virtue. You know, godliness, I think the simplest way to understand that, it is that conduct, how one carries his or herself, that issues from a personal and real relationship with God. So we've been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Really is how to live that life, which is what it goes on to talk about in these next several verses. What we add to our believing. We've believed on Jesus Christ. And then that section, it closes with the hope. Put all your eggs in this basket. You won't be disappointed. You know, it's the exact opposite. The world says, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Well, what the word says is put all your eggs in this basket. Okay? Because he's coming back. But I want to pick it up in verse 13. It says, yea, I think it meet or right, as long as I am in this tabernacle, this body, to stir you up or to wake you up or to rouse you by putting you in remembrance. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Isn't that something? You know, Jesus Christ had showed Peter that shortly he was going to fall asleep. Pretty remarkable. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. There's a lot in this verse, but what it's saying is that we saw the glorified Lord by revelation. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We were there. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Okay. You know, when we read this, can you imagine the understanding, the depth of understanding, and the thankfulness Peter would have had having... He didn't realize it at the time, right? But at this point, and I think about that. I just, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." Verse 19, and this is what it gets down to here, is that we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto, and the way this should read is, "Whereunto you do well that you take heed in your hearts." You take heed in your hearts. As unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise. You take heed in your what? In your hearts. We have in the Gospels are rife with examples of men who knew the Scriptures, of leadership who knew the Scriptures, but they didn't take heed in their hearts. See? It was a ruse. It was a job. With their mouths, they worship me, but they're what? Right. It's important to understand the difference, that we take heed in our hearts as unto a light that shines in a dark place. And it's speaking of building the word in your heart so that that word of God talks to you. It talks to you as you're living, as you're doing whatever you do. It's the word of God that will enable us to be sharp, to overcome the false teaching that's going to be talked about in chapter 2. And it's what is going to help us to remain steadfast, like it talks about in chapter 3. It's the word of God. And, you know, Peter was there. He was an eyewitness of this thing to see the glorified Jesus Christ, his majesty. But we have a more sure word of prophecy, and it's referring to the word of God, God's word. Isn't that something? You know, the chapter 3 talks about, this place dissolving. Everything being exposed in this earth. But you know what's going to live and abide forever?
Word of God.
It's going to be God's word. Isn't that something? Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of one's own interpretation. And really the heart of that is that this is God's word. Don't put words in God's mouth. This is real. This really is God's word. Excuse me. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by Holy Spirit. Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. As they were moved by Holy Spirit. That's how we got the word. Chapter 3 of this book, 2 Peter, writing to those in Asia, closes with the epistles of our beloved brother Paul. And he instructs those whom he's writing to read those epistles. And he speaks regarding how some have taken and twisted his epistles, kind of hearkening back to the false teachers of chapter 2. But it's as they do with all the scriptures. See, isn't that something?
Yeah.
You know, those church epistles are scripture. Now, we know that. I know we know that. But it's just so beautiful, you know, how Peter, by revelation, lays this out. See, this is the Word of God. And so we've really, really got something here. And it's something that we want to take time with and build and get it in our hearts. You know, another quick point. You know, and I brought this up before, but, you know, there is a lot going on right now in our culture, in the world. It's kind of nuts. It's always been nuts, but it's kind of like more in your face nuts right now. But when you read in the books of Peter, they were going through some things too. They were enduring some real temptations, some grief, persecution. It was, you know, and it was through all these that he is putting them in remembrance so that they can continue to stand, continue to be steadfast, and continue to grow. Isn't that something? And continue to grow. Okay? So that's what I wanted to share this morning.